You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt talks about baptism and the importance that it plays in our relationship with Jesus.
How many of you, when someone says, whatever you do, don't do this, the first thing you want to do is do exactly what they just told you not to do? I read a post the other day and it said, whatever you do, don't read below this post. So what did I do? I read below the post, right? I mean, it's like it's drawing me in like a magnet, our little human rebel in each of us. Well, when I think of whatever you do, don't do this, I always think of whatever you do, don't press the red button. I don't know why I think of the red button. I don't know what the red button is. I don't know what's behind the red button. And yet, if you saw a red button and it said don't press, who here would have to really fight temptation? I mean, just go ahead, be honest with me. Like you would want to press that red button. Some of you are awesome rule followers and you're like, hey, the sign says don't touch the red button. You people are out of order. So I know, that's cool. That's just, we're different. Some of us like to bend the rules a little bit. Who knows? Why would they make the nuclear launch button red? I just don't get it. Like that's screaming for an accident to happen. Well, I think that the opposite is true as well. That if someone says to you, whatever you do, do this one thing. Do this. Would you listen to that if someone that you respected and cared about said, hey, whatever you do, make this a priority? Well, when it comes to the things of the church of Christ, there are many things that Jesus has given us as commands and there's many guidances in the word of God, and yet there are two things that really stand out, commands from Jesus himself, and we call them the ordinances of the church. So I want to explore those a little bit with you today. There are two ordinances of the church, two things that Jesus commands us to do as believers. They are communion, or the Lord's Supper, which we will take at the end of the service today, and they are water baptism by immersion in water. The best way to understand an ordinance is that really, it's an order. It's a decree. Jesus taught us how to live, and there were many things that he taught us that were really important. Among them are the ordinances of the church, things that he has ordered us to do. These are not just religious traditions, although they have become traditional. And as a side note, traditions aren't necessarily bad. Some of us are like, we love traditions, and some of us say, I hate tradition, get away from that. And maybe that's come from a tradition that has become anti or non-biblical, and so we don't acknowledge that anymore. And yet tradition can be a good thing as long as it's still rooted in Scripture. But these are ordinances more than just traditions. And we get a lot of freedom in the way that we structure the church. Jesus Christ really made sure that we had this. So we have a lot of freedom in the way that we worship. We can worship with a lot of different styles and a lot of different songs. All those styles and songs are okay as long as they worship the one true God. We can preach in a lot of different ways. Pastor Ray and I preach a little bit different. Pastor Aaron preaches a little different than Pastor Tom or Pastor Chip. And that's all good as long as we're preaching what's in the Word of God. And we can process and input people onto the dream team, involve them in church. We can help the church grow and disciple in a lot of different ways. We have a lot of freedom there, a lot of methods. And they should be adjusted as needed. But there are two things that Jesus told us to do as a part of the new covenant church. And I say told because they're not asked. It's like looking at the Ten Commandments and saying, oh, look, the 10 suggestions that Jesus put in Scripture. They're not the suggestions. In this case, they are ordinances. These are important. These two things are unequivocally commanded of us by Jesus himself. And that's why the message is entitled, whatever you do, do these two. So let's look at baptism first. If you're taking notes, you make a little baptism section there for yourself. Now, you know we're doing baptisms on Easter Sunday. It's going to be very exciting, a wonderful celebration. But on a grander scale, baptism is essential for us as a church on a regular basis. Let's look at a familiar scripture we've looked at for now several weeks in a row, and I want to focus on one part of that scripture. It's Matthew 28 in 18, and it says, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is not only included in the Great Commission, but I would suggest to you that baptism is equally as important as the commission itself. And when it comes to this subject, Scripture is really clear that when a person is saved, the next thing they do, the next step of obedience after salvation is baptism. Baptism is very important to us as every Christian believer. The fact remains, though, that there are many who call themselves Christians, but have never been baptized as Scripture outlines. Why is that? Well, I want to quickly cover a few reasons that I would say are very common rationale for people not being baptized. So, reasons people don't get baptized. If you're taking notes, write down the first one. Reasons people don't get baptized would be a failure to understand the importance and the priority of water baptism. Some just frankly have not understood. They have not been taught the priority of it. They've not been taught the sense of urgency that it's a command or that there's power released in our lives when we obey that command. It could be that you've never been taught the importance and the priority of water baptism. And so I'm not saying that to diminish any of your experiences or to make you feel bad, but that just could be the fact of the matter. And if this is the case, let me just be really clear that water baptism is absolutely essential in the discipleship life of every single believer. There are no exceptions. Of every believer, water baptism is really important. Well, two, a second reason could be that there are some who are more committed to tradition than they are to the Word of God. Maybe they and their family grew up in a tradition where infant baptism or sprinkling was kind of the main way of baptism or some other traditional form of baptism. And what can happen is a person can feel like being baptized in another way than sprinkling or that traditional form they grew up with is a departure from what they've grown up holding dear and true in their lives. And there can be a sense that they abandon their family by being baptized in a biblical way. And I just want to acknowledge this, that this can be a difficult moment, and not diminish the feelings that a person, maybe you in this room, that a person may have on this. But I want to encourage you with this. Anytime that you have to make a decision between a church tradition and what the Bible clearly says, go with the Bible 100% of the time. Now, they shouldn't be in opposition. We would hope that a church tradition would be founded and rooted in Scripture, but let's all be honest, there are some traditions that have moved away from their root in Scripture. And if that happens and you have to make a choice, you need to make the choice of what Scripture says 100% of the time. So some would say, well, what about infant baptism? Let's just talk about that, because I know that that will be a reality for some of us in this room. First off, infant baptism is not found anywhere in Scripture. It's not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the New Testament. In fact, up until the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church baptized infants by immersion until the Council of Ravenna in 1311, when it was decided that infants would be baptized by sprinkling instead. And this was done in response to a Roman Catholic teaching that, again, is not in Scripture, that taught that through baptism, an infant was cleansed from original sin. You may say, well, what is original sin? What's that concept all about? Well, this is a concept we do believe to be true. We find it in Scripture, and it's the idea that after you're born, you don't become a sinner the first time you sin. Rather, you are born with a sin nature. It could be said that like you buy a car and it has standard features, that the standard human features are that we come out ready to sin. And any parent could attest to this. The first time that their beautiful, wonderful, snuggly, good, sweet-smelling little baby throws their first rage monster fit. You know this. Even if you're not a parent, you've seen this. You probably experienced it. And thank God babies are small, because if they were our size, they would kill us all. Right? Babies are dangerous. No. and that's what you need to get from the message today. But it's evidence that there is a sin nature within us, original sin, and it comes from the first sin that the first man, Adam, committed. And as a result, there's a curse upon humanity, that there is original sin. But if someone were to say, okay, well, I was baptized as an infant, should I be rebaptized? My answer would be, is that if you have not been baptized by immersion in the way that the Bible outlines, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to be baptized in a biblical way, in the way that the Bible outlines it. It doesn't matter if you were baptized 100 times as an infant, or if you were born in the Willamette River, you still need to be baptized in the way that the Bible outlines. So a third reason people might say I've not been baptized is because of what we'll call a prideful embarrassment. I meet people often that they were saved a long time ago and they got involved in the church, praise God. And when it comes time to be baptized on down the line, there's a sense of embarrassment associated with standing up in front of a church that you have been involved with for a long time and saying, I'm being baptized for the first time since I believed. And let me just say that if this is you, please don't be offended by the term prideful, and please don't be embarrassed to come in front of who will be the most supportive crowd possible to come and cheer you on when you accept the Lord and then you proclaim that you're following Jesus. You see, what you see there, that's just a glimpse of that support. We're gonna throw a party, a fiesta, if you will, in here on Easter Sunday morning every time someone gets baptized. In fact, I was on the phone with one of our men in the church not too long ago. He went through Grow Track, and we talked about baptism, and he called me later, and he said, hey, I have some questions about baptism. I'd like to be baptized, but I have some questions. So we chatted for a while, and he brought this up. He said, you know what? I've been at the church for a while. I've been serving. I'm involved. I lead some things. But I'm a little embarrassed to get up and be baptized. I haven't been baptized yet. And I talked with him, really said the same thing I just said to you, and prayed, and we talked about how, hey, this is the most supportive possible place that you could be baptized. And I've got good news for you. At the end of that conversation, he said, you know what? You're right. I not only want to be baptized, I'm excited to be baptized. And he signed up right there and online and jumped in. He's going to be baptized this Easter Sunday morning. So you're going to get to celebrate with him. Yeah. I'd say a fourth reason would be that people don't get baptized is someone truly hasn't been saved. It could be that you've attended church for some time or maybe been involved in church culture for a lifetime or been surrounded by religion. Maybe you're even involved at the church. But if you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of sin, believed in your heart that he's the Son of God, and committed to live your life for him, to become a Christian, there's not going to be a spiritual compulsion on you to get baptized, because you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commands. And when we become a Christian, we choose to love Jesus, and with that love comes obedience to the things that he's commanded us to do. And it could be that you don't know him personally yet this morning. You could be watching online today, and you may not know Jesus personally. You may know about him, but you don't know Jesus personally. And I would just say, if that's you, your next step would not be baptism. Your next step would be knowing Jesus. And we're going to have an opportunity for that at the end of the service today. And once you take that step, you'll find that you love him and you want to obey him, and that will drive you to do things for him. You're not earning his love. You already have his love. But when we love someone, we want to be with them. We do for them. We do things with them. When you have the root of salvation, you'll have the fruit of salvation. And that will lead you to obey. So there's a few reasons why I would say people have said, you know what, I've not been baptized. And what I want to do is share with you a few reasons why you should be baptized. So in your notes, write down, number one, what baptism is. And it's my hope for you that if you've been water baptized since you believe, that today's teaching would be maybe a few things, a deeper level of understanding of baptism than you've had before, and an encouragement to you, and a way for you to tell others, hey, here's why you should be baptized. If you've not been baptized, my hope is that this would really be a helpful teaching to prompt you to obey Christ's command immediately. So number one, what baptism is. From a physical standpoint, it's really a ceremony where a person goes into a body of water and they're submerged under the water and then they're brought back up. Bapto or baptizo are the two most commonly used words in the New Testament for this. They're used a combined total of 81 times, and they always mean submerge or immerse. In fact, John Calvin said, the word baptize means to immerse. It's certain that immersion was the practice of the early church. And in addition, these words are never used in a passive tense, meaning that Scripture never describes baptism as water being poured over someone or someone being put under a pouring water. In fact, it is the person being put in the water. This is obvious in the New Testament as well. Look at Mark 1, 4 through 5. You can either turn there in your Bibles or your apps, or you can look on the screen, Mark 1, 4 through 5. The next one we'll look at is John, chapter 3. In Mark 1, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. They were in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So his ministry was by the Jordan River because he needed a lot of water to immerse people. John 3:23, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized. Scripture points out that water was plentiful, leading us to believe we need a lot of water because people are going under that water. In the water is the New Testament pattern for baptism. So that's what baptism is. Now, what about the purpose of baptism? So in your notes, you could write the purpose of baptism. Well, baptism is important for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is the command of Jesus Christ to be baptized and to make disciples by baptizing people after salvation. But a couple other things are really important that I want to point out to you, and the first of those is a public testimony. Baptism is your proclamation of what has happened to you inwardly and privately between you and Jesus to proclaim it outwardly to everyone. It's your first opportunity, really, to share a little bit of your testimony. It's your first opportunity to tell other people that you follow Jesus. And frankly, I would just say that if you have trouble bringing yourself to do that in front of this church who supports and loves you, you're gonna have a really hard time telling people about Jesus in a world that may not only not support you at best, they may resist you or hate you at worst. And so it's important, this is a good starting point. Baptism is a public testimony. Well, a second thing is that baptism is a following in Jesus's footsteps. Here's one of the greatest things about Jesus. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. I love that about Jesus. He leads by example. We love that, don't we? A person who leads us by example. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. It says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus sets the example, and then he asks us to follow in his footsteps. He did this by himself being baptized. Another reason it's important is because of the picture that it gives us of not only what Jesus did, but also what he's done in us. So let's take a little deeper look at the picture of baptism. What is it a picture of? It's a picture of a physical picture of a spiritual reality. What's the physical picture? It's going underwater. It's coming back up out of that water. What's the spiritual picture? It's a reflection of what happened to us at the moment of salvation through what first happened to Jesus at his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Look at a few scriptures with me that help explain this. Luke 12:50. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. He's been baptized probably a couple years before this point. And now he's talking about his death. And he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So if he's talking about his death, why doesn't he use terms like, look, I have a cross to go die on, I have a death to die, I have a resurrection to partake in. He uses the term baptism. Why does he do that? And the reason is because Jesus viewed baptism as the perfect illustration for what his sacrifice would look like. The going under the water and the coming back out of the water illustrates Jesus being crucified, dying, being buried, and then being resurrected. This is also why Jesus insisted on being baptized when John, the baptizer, would have prevented him from doing so. We find this in Matthew 3:15. So Jesus is going down. He's getting ready to start his public ministry. John is baptizing people. Jesus goes to him and says, you know, me next. And, you know, I'm hot, dump me in this river. And then John the Baptist says, no, I should baptize you. I'm not even worthy to baptize you. This shouldn't go this way. And Jesus says, no, let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What was the righteous fulfillment needed? What did Jesus do to fulfill the righteous requirement of God as the payment for your and my sins? He died on a cross. So the meaning of baptism is tied to Jesus dying on a cross and his subsequent resurrection. And when we're baptized, we're symbolizing that transformation. Going under the water is like dying, being buried. Coming back up out of the water is like Jesus coming up out of the grave. Except we don't come up with a perfect body like Jesus did. We'll get that heavenly body in eternity. But what we do come up with out of baptism is a transformation by the power of God. And for clarity, I want you to know I'm not talking about baptism saving you. Scripture's clear that to be saved, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and Scripture says, you will be saved. But immediately following salvation, we are to be baptized. And when we obey this command, we're not only illustrating what Christ did for us, we're illustrating what Christ did in us at salvation. And it leads to another important reason for baptism, and I'll call that the power. So write in your notes, public testimony, the following in his footsteps, a picture, and the power. Say it with me, the power. Say it powerfully, the power. When you're baptized, God comes on you in a significant and a powerful way. And I want you to see a reference to the Old Testament that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians that gives us some interesting insight into baptism. This is in 1 Corinthians 10 and the second half of verse 1. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What is that talking about? All right, here we go. So you might say, I'm not sure I fully understand that. Let me give you a little recap of history leading up to this. So many of you familiar with the story, some of you may not be, that in the Old Testament, in Exodus, second book of the Bible, read this account on your own. It's a great story. The people of God, the Israelites, they're coming out of Egypt. They have been freed from their slave masters. They've been slaves for 400 years. They're on their way out, and they're almost to where they come to an impasse, which is the Red Sea. And the Egyptians decide, you know what? We shouldn't have let them go. Let's go get them and let's kill them on the way back. So they are coming after them and the Israelites know it and they're afraid and they're at the Red Sea. They're in between a rock and a hard place, or perhaps a rock and a wet place, if you will. And so Moses says, what do we do to God? God says, stretch out your staff. And then God takes the pillar of cloud, which is mentioned in this scripture. It's his spirit. It's his presence. The pillar of cloud that's been leading them through the desert, he puts it behind them and separates the Egyptians from the Israelites. Moses stretches out his staff. God parts the Red Sea. They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. It's a huge miracle. They get to the other side, and then God removes his spirit blocking them, the cloud, and the Egyptians start coming on through. They are chasing them. And they think everything's going great until Moses does this. And then the Red Sea closes. And it totally engulfs them and it wipes out the Egyptians 100%. So a baptizing into Moses is in a way saying there was a kind of baptism here that led God's people to go through the water and back out of the water. And they identified with Moses, who foreshadowed Christ as a redeeming liberator. Because what does Jesus Christ do? He sets us free. He sets us free from sin and bondage. And one of the things that happens when we're baptized is that we emerge with a freedom from our past that God gives us. And the Israelites, they came out of that baptism of the sea and the cloud, and their captors were no more. In fact, just before that time, they're all panicking, and then God says, be still, and don't worry about these captors. You'll never see them again. And they didn't, because they were swallowed up in the sea. And then God like used the ocean, this is a side note, to like vomit out all of their army stuff. And the Israelites had shields and swords and weapons. It's kind of cool. So the captors are gone. It's a new day for Israel. They're now free. They're on the other side of this thing. So the illustration of the power of baptism here is that baptism ushers in a spiritual freedom in our lives that's only acquired through the power of God. Baptism is not just a ritual we perform, it's a powerful truth that we live in all the time. There's a power and a presence that comes into the life of every single child of God when they're obedient to baptism. The more I obey Christ, the more I experience his presence and his power in my life. And look, you may have accepted Jesus as your Savior and you follow him as Lord, but you've been putting off baptism for one reason or another. And when you stop doing that and you get baptized, you'll find a new freedom and a new power in your life that you have yet to experience until you're obedient to this very first command. Let me just say, don't live as a Christian with less of his presence, with less of his leading, and less of his power in your life because of disobedience. Yeah. Forgive me if this sounds harsh, but I'm just going to quote scripture, so don't shoot the messenger. James says that if we know what we ought to do and we do not do it, it is what? Sin. Ah, see, you all know it. Very good. Even if it wasn't a sin, wouldn't you want more closeness? Wouldn't you want more power? Wouldn't you want more intimacy? Wouldn't you want more and more of God as you live this life for him? I know I do. Well, that leads me to the urgency of baptism. Yeah. Write this down in your notes, the urgency of baptism. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, some have used this verse to say, see, you have to be baptized to be saved. It says it right there. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And I just want to point out to you in this scripture that what condemns a person is not baptism, it is belief or a lack of belief. A lack of belief is what condemns them. So it is belief that saves you and not baptism that saves you. That having been said, there's an unmistakable immediacy, an urgency implied both here and in most of the New Testament accounts of baptism that immediately follows salvation. Because when we're saved, some of the fruit of salvation is obedience. We want to obey, so we follow Christ. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to this huge crowd. 3,000 are saved. How many are baptized? All 3,000. Acts 8, Philip leads an Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and as soon as they see water, the Ethiopian says, is there anything preventing me from baptism? And Philip's like, nope, and they get baptized right there. And then, side note, extra, you can put this in your notes, but it's not even in my notes. Afterwards, it says that God took Philip away. Like, God had another spot for him to minister, so he just sent him like a holy Uber, and he was gone. So, like, the Ethiopian comes out of the water, and Philip's like, peace out, and he's just gone. God just whisked him away to do ministry somewhere else. That would have been cool. Acts 10, Peter preaches to some Gentiles, and they receive Christ, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what's the next thing they do? They get water baptized. And something unfortunate has happened in the contemporary church, and that is that we've adopted a mentality that we can wait to be baptized when it's convenient, when we're ready for it, when we feel like it, or just the next time that our church is going to offer it. And I realize what I'm saying here, and I want you to know this. We're going to do a better job as a church at this. We're going to start baptizing people on a very regular basis because it's clear in Scripture that it should be regular after salvation. People are getting saved here every week, and so every second Sunday, we will now have baptisms in this service. So starting in May, yeah, I think it's a great thing to clap about. Every second Sunday, if there are those who have said, yep, I've accepted the Lord, we teach on salvation, belief, and baptism in GrowTrack every week one, so every first Sunday of the month, and then every second Sunday following, there will be an immediate opportunity to be baptized. And that starts in May, because in Easter, we're doing it, and that's the third Sunday. So we'll be a little out of order until May. But as many of you know, Easter is our first big run at this. And on that note, I want to compel you as one of your pastors. That word means to bring about by force. I love using that word. I want to compel you. I know that's strong, but I'm serious. This is that important. That if you have not yet been water baptized and you follow the Lord, there's no reason to put that off any longer. We're going to baptize people at the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock right down here on Easter Sunday morning. And if you recall, we had the big old QR code. I think we're going to put that back up for you. If the Lord's speaking to your heart and stirring you right now and you know you need to be baptized, you zap that QR code and then scroll to the bottom of the page. It says, get baptized. Just tap that little guy. It'll open up a form for you where you can just give us a little bit of information about yourself, and it just makes the commitment. I would just encourage you today, make the commitment to be baptized if you have not yet been baptized and you know the Lord. Or you may say, you know what, I want to know the Lord and I want to be baptized. Go ahead and do the form and you can come to know the Lord today as well. So you can even get it out of order there, but we'll get that fixed by the end of service. So do it now. In fact, I give you permission to not pay attention to me for the next 3 minutes if you haven't been baptized yet and you just need a little bit of time on your precious phone to fill it out, all right? Or if you don't have a phone and you're like, I need to be baptized, how do I communicate that to you? Grab the connection card and where it says event registration, write baptism and give us your name and phone number and we will follow up with you and we will make sure that you have an opportunity to get baptized. Well, I know I spent a lot of time on baptism, but it's so important that we understand to immediately follow and obey Jesus Christ. I really want to give it its due, but the title of the message today is whatever you do, do these two. So baptism is one of the ordinances, and the other ordinance is the Lord's Supper or communion. Remember that an ordinance is a command, and when it comes to communion, we are commanded to remember. Remembering is one of the most powerful ways that we can appreciate something or we can honor and connect with someone when we can't be in their direct presence. When I think of memories, a few things come to mind. I think of remembering Sarah, my wife, like if we're ever apart, if we're, one of us is on a missions trip or she's visiting her family or you know, whatever the case may be, we're apart for a few days, which, I mean, you all kind of know, like husbands, like when she's gone the first night, you're like, the whole bed is mine, right? And then the second night, you're like, I miss my wife. So, never leave me, baby. I love you too much. But I think of when she's gone or when we're apart from each other, and when I think about her, when I remember her, it helps me emotionally because I'm weak. No, it helps me emotionally. And that's what happens when someone's apart from us. I think of remembering someone who has passed ahead of me, like one of my grandparents. Maybe some of you have experienced this. I know many of us have, or someone we've loved has passed away. And we remember them. We remember the good things about them, and it kind of does something in us. It kind of connects us in a way, even though we're not in each other's presence. I also think of some of my fondest memories and how much impact they had on me growing up. I think the thing that stands out to me the most is summer camp. When I was growing up, I got to go to summer camp in church from a young age all the way up through high school. And then as a youth pastor, I was leading summer camp. So I'm like a summer camp fiend. Like it's a problem. No, I just loved summer camp. And it's because from a young age, I got to have a time to get away from it all and be in God's presence for long periods of time, not worry about a schedule the next day, hang out with my friends, hang out with those friends that you might only see once a year at summer camp. And oh, those were great memories. I remember it. Who here went to some kind of summer camp growing up? And you're just like, yeah, see, there's a lot of us. I hope your summer camp memories are fond. In a group this size, I'm sure there's a few bad ones, but hopefully they're fond. And I just want to say as a little bit of a side note, we're really working hard here to generate kind of a new culture within our high school and middle school ministries, with Arrows High School Ministries and middle school, that we would have a regular summer camp that our students can go to where there is destiny-altering, life-changing, Holy Spirit-filled kinds of times, and where there are just loads of fun. And so Pastor Aaron and Pastor Tom are leading a summer camp this summer, and it's the first time, at least as I understand it, in a while that we have together as a full youth ministry gone to camp. I see some movement already starting over here in the youth. I like that. Bring it out. That's right. It is going to be a fantastic camp. Moms and dads, whatever you need to do, send your kid to summer camp. I'm just telling you, you won't regret it. It'll be some of the best money you've spent. We have fundraisers helping you for it, and high school and middle school students, don't miss summer camp. I'm just telling you, it is going to be phenomenal because we're spending time with the Lord. So, sorry, I couldn't help myself. Side note. We'll get back to it here. Memories, remembering. Jesus certainly understood the power of remembrance as he told his disciples around the table on the night before he was betrayed to remember me. Let's look at it. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we remember Christ through communion, a few things happen. When we remember Christ through communion, number one, we remember the body of the perfect Savior being broken for us. I find this in 1 Corinthians 11:24, the beginning of that segment of scripture. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, one of the great spiritual truths symbolized in communion is the body of Jesus, broken for our physical and our spiritual healing, as well as the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that would be the sacrifice for our sins. And the breaking of unleavened bread, bread without yeast, would have been understood as the breaking of the perfect, sinless Jesus, since leaven, all through Scripture, is associated with sin. And so the unleavened bread, when Jesus grabbed it and he said, "This is my body," the disciples would have understood, oh, he's making a comparison. The unleavened bread is like the sinless, perfect Messiah. And all through the Old Testament, Jesus, the Messiah, is prophesied to be broken physically, to be whipped, to be beaten, to be scourged, to be humiliated, and to eventually die in the place of you and me. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Maybe you're familiar with, "By his stripes, we are healed." So the breaking of his body brings us peace. And because he was wounded, we get healing. What an amazing spiritual truth. And when we partake today, in a few moments here after service, or at the end of service, if you need healing, now is a great time to pray for that healing. When you are partaking of communion and you're holding the bread in your hand and it's symbolizing the body of Christ, you say, "I remember you, Jesus, and what you did for me, how your body was broken so that I could have healing, so that I could have peace." Do you need peace this morning? Remember him as you partake. Do you need healing this morning, or someone in your family need healing? Remember him as you partake. Interesting note, one prophecy from David in the Psalms notes that through all of this, none of Jesus' bones would be broken. Psalm 34, 20, it says, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." And sure enough, in John 19, it is written that none of his bones were broken through the whole process of crucifixion. Why is that important? Because one of God's requirements for the perfect lamb of sacrifice in the Old Testament was that it would be a spotless little lamb. You wouldn't have any blemishes. You wouldn't give your, you know, cruddy lamb to God. You give the best one. And it would have no broken bones. So the lamb in the Old Testament was to be this great example of a lamb. No broken bones, no blemishes, no scratches, no spots. A white, perfect lamb. And Jesus, whom we call the Lamb of God, maybe you're familiar with that statement, he fulfilled every prophecy about his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and every requirement to be the sacrifice in our place. We remember this powerful truth when we partake of the bread. Well, the second thing that happens when we remember is we remember his blood spilt as the perfect and final sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11:25, Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And like the requirements for the lamb, God's law for sacrifice in the old covenant required that the blood of animals be spilt as atonement or payment for our sins. And throughout the crucifixion, Jesus would have lost a lot of blood being nailed to a cross. So nails through his hands and through his feet, affixed with a crown of thorns that was meant to hurt and humiliate him, stabbed in the side, where scripture says that blood and water flowed. All of his fluids were basically emptied of him. He was beaten to the point where scripture says you didn't even recognize him as a man. That's a lot of blood gone. But I want to say this. It wasn't blood lost. It was blood given. He gave that blood for us so that we could have forgiveness for our sins. And Hebrews 10 says that the blood of animals can never fully fulfill the requirement for forgiveness. That's reserved for the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we drink the cup in a moment, we remember that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And since he's come, we now live under a new covenant where Christ has paid the price once and for all so that we don't have to. If there are any ushers in this room that need to go line up in the back to prepare for communion, I'll dismiss you to do that now. Number three, something else that happens when we remember is that we engage in regular spiritual connection with strengthen. It strengthens our bond to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, he says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Part of the remembrance of communion is that we would practice it regularly and remember regularly. In Acts 2:42, the early church, it says they met together daily. So every day they got together and they were together to do life. They sold things and gave to one another. They ate together every day. They learned scripture together. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles every day. They prayed together. And it says they broke bread together. So they got together every day and they remembered. They had communion as a part of their eating. And then in Acts 20, chapter 7, the church being talked about here, it says that they met together on the first day of every week. And that's where they remembered and partook of communion. So now, really, neither of these commands is to make communion into a religious dogmatic thing. Neither of them are here to tell you you have to partake on a certain day or every which certain day. The idea is that it would be regular. It would be a regular remembrance. And a regular remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us is exceedingly important for every Christian disciple. The more we remember him, the more we grow in love with him, and the closer we come to him. If you've been in this church your whole life and you've had communion, I don't know how many times, I mean, it'd have to be hundreds or thousands of times at this point. Don't ever let communion become just a religious ritual. Oh yeah, here we go again. It's almost lunchtime. Good thing they're giving me a piece of bread and some grape juice because I am hungry and thirsty. Don't let it just become the thing we do in church. It's one of Christ's ordinances. We're to remember him, and it draws us closer to him. Let communion draw you closer to Christ every time you partake. And then number four, when we remember, we proclaim his death until he comes. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come now and prepare as we talk about proclaiming his death until he comes. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, there's an element of communion that is undoubtedly somber as we remember what Jesus did for us, what he did in us, the sacrifice that he paid. You think about loving someone as much as you love Jesus, more than loving someone more than anything else in the world, and then you think about them going through what Jesus went through. You would remember and you'd be a little somber, and you should be when you remember what Jesus went through for you. However, communion is also not meant to be like a little church kid in a library. It's not meant to be only somber and only quiet. There's an element of communion that is celebratory. We proclaim his death until he comes. Just at the end of that statement, there's so much. We remember how good he's been to us. We remember his sacrifice for us. We remember his never quit, never say die love for each one of us as we look forward to him taking us home to an eternity with him. Remembering Christ is supposed to lead us to anticipate his return and to look forward to it more than anything else in the world. What are you looking forward to the most right now? Is it lunch? All right, I don't blame you. You're off the hook. Is it tomorrow? Is it laying your head on your pillow tonight? Is it a vacation you have coming up? Is it your retirement you have coming up? Is it spending time with your kids or with your parents or with your friends? Is it your summer vacation? What are you looking forward to the most? When you partake of communion, it's supposed to conjure up in you memories of Jesus Christ and then take you to thinking about his promise for you. The thing we look forward to more than anything else, and that is being in the presence of Jesus personally. For him returning and taking his children home to being in eternity with him until he comes, we proclaim his death when we remember with communion. What could be better than being with Jesus in person? There's nothing. Can you recall a time, maybe it was in church this morning, where you were in worship or in the presence of God and it just felt so good. And you are like, I hope this moment never ends. That times a million, times a billion for all eternity will be how it is in the presence of God forever. There's nothing better than being in his presence. And that's what remembering conjures up within us. So in a moment, we're gonna partake together. And first, I just want there to be an opportunity for salvation. We practice open communion here at the church, and that means that you don't have to be a member of this church or any church for that matter to partake in the Lord's Supper. We practice biblical communion, which means you need to be a part of the body of Christ before you partake of communion. Like baptism, communion does not save you, but it is a powerful practice that helps us remember what Christ did, and we understand his sacrifice through the symbolic act. It's something that as we are obedient to Jesus Christ, we do. And really that, as followers of Christ, we partake. And that's the important part, as followers of Christ. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. Some translations say, and some of you have fallen asleep. So it's not talking about falling asleep in church. So if you're dozing off right now, don't worry, you're not gonna die. But what was happening here in scripture is there were Christians, new Christians, who were coming together regularly. They were partaking, it was part of a meal. And they were using that as an opportunity to eat too much and take more than others. And some of them were getting drunk on the wine. And so they were mishandling, they were abusing communion. And some of them doing it, it was becoming a deal where people were doing it who weren't Christians. And there were consequences for that. The ordinance is so important. It's not to be mishandled or abused. Scripture makes that really clear. So the idea here is that we would be forgiven of our sin through Jesus Christ first before we partake. And then as Christ followers who are forgiven, that we would regularly examine ourselves before the Lord. Not for God, for us. We would examine ourselves. That's something we need to do. Are you living in a way that's honoring Christ? Examine yourself before you partake today. And in a moment we're gonna partake, but before we do that, I just want for you to know that if you want to know Jesus Christ personally today, now is the time to do that. And then you could partake of communion with us today in what scripture says a worthy manner is. So I just ask everyone to close their eyes and to bow their heads. And as we get ready to finish our service here today, you may be listening here in the sanctuary, you may be listening online or watching this, and you've heard about baptism and the need that, for baptism to follow salvation. You've heard about communion and the need for there to be a salvation in your life from Jesus Christ before you partake. And you say, you know what, that's me, Pastor Matt. I need to know the Lord, not just know about God or religion or church. I need to know him personally. And if you want to do that, remember we quoted Romans 10:9 earlier. All you have to do is say a prayer. Talk to God. It says if you in your heart believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess with your mouth that he died on a cross, rose from the grave, that you'll be saved. You could say a simple prayer with me right now, just like this. You could say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. I am sorry for the things I've done to hurt you and others. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on a cross for me. You paid the price for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave and that you have ultimate power over the entire universe, including death, including my salvation. Would you forgive me? Would you save me? Would you make me a Christian? I will live my life for you, and I can't wait to be with you in eternity. If you said that prayer today for the first time, then scripture says you are saved. Or maybe you said that prayer after being away from God for a long time. You are saved. Praise God. And in a moment when the communion tray comes by, you can partake with us and celebrate and remember him, proclaim his death until he comes. And I'll just say to you real quick, while every head is bowed and eye is closed, if you said that prayer, just look up at me. And if you said that prayer, we want to help you in a discipleship journey. So we want you to start coming to Grow Track. Grow Track's not just a program, it's a way for you to start your discipleship relationship with the Lord, or to deepen your relationship with the Lord. So come next Sunday, 9 o'clock, join us for Grow Track and grow with us in your new relationship with God. I'm gonna ask our ushers to come forward now, and everyone can look up at this point. And we're gonna pass out the elements as we often do here. They're gonna pass through the aisles. I'd like you to grab the bread and grab the cup and hang on to them. We're gonna engage in some worship together. We're gonna sing about remembrance. We're gonna remember God. We're gonna spend some time in his presence and then partake together. And so as the worship team begins to sing and you begin to take the element, let's examine ourselves and remember.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.